Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against us, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and to the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. The water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing it grows its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. The wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy.
This psalm is just terrific, isn't it? But it's not a very commonly known psalm for people, Psalm 65. In fact, I'm not sure I've ever preached on it before, though it's a great harvest festival psalm for people who run harvest festivals, but I've always ministered in the city, and we in the city know that all food comes out of tins or is plastic. It's got nothing to do with country areas or harvesting in any way. It's in the supermarket in tins. So our harvest festivals always seem to be kind of weird, to put it mildly. So Psalm 65, but it starts off with praise. Now, in our booklets, you'll notice the outline is kind of strange. We've done welcome. Praise is where we're at, actually, under the welcome. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. Zion's the city upon which Jerusalem is built, and the temple in particular is on the top of that. And it's the place from which to praise God. It's where you're able to draw near to God and praise him. Now remember, Australia is not Israel. You can't just make this equation. Here are promises to Israel, therefore they're promises to Australia. Australia is not Israel. The kingdom of God is multinational. It's not an individual nation. It's an individual nation in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, well, the kingdom that Jesus brings covers all nations. So you can't just make that equation, but God's people draw near to God, and when God's people draw near to God, they praise him. And the place we draw near to God is not a hill in Jerusalem, nor in Watson's Bay. The place we need draw near to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why, but this psalm actually is pushing beyond the bounds of expectation, because notice who's to praise him. It's all flesh in verse 2. It's not just Israel, it's humanity that is going to be praising to God. Now, how that comes about with Jesus and the cross and his resurrection and the preaching of the gospel to all nations is for another day. But the praise is the point that's spoken of here. And what does it mean to praise God? Well, we're not going to be singing this day, which is very sad. I think the thing of COVID that I hate the most is not singing in church. I don't know about you guys, but I am really seriously missing singing in church. The people around me who listen to me sing, they're not missing it, but I am seriously missing it. I just feel church without singing, gathering with God's people without singing it's just not as good. But praising is not singing. Singing is a way to praise. Praising is speaking well of God, telling of how great God is. And so the rest of the psalm gives us the reasons to pray to God. And why? Well, it's because he hears prayers. That's a reason to praise him. Well, more of that in a few moments. Because he cares for our needs, because he provides for our needs, because he does mighty works in righteousness, because he created the whole world, because he maintains the world and provides for us. There's all kinds of reasons in this psalm as to why we should be praising God. In 1674, a man called Thomas Ken wrote a couple of poems, a couple of hymns, and he attached at the end of each of the hymns, one's a morning hymn and one's an evening hymn, he attached at the end of them a verse that I want us to be reading out together. I'd love to sing it with you together, but we can't. So we'll just read it behind our masks here as to the great words of Thomas Ken, which is just a great statement. It's called the doxology in common language. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. It goes to a tune known as the Old Hundred, and it just goes down the... It's a very simple, it's the easiest tune in any hymn book to learn and to know, and it says what is right. We need to praise God. As Australians, we've got so much to praise God for. And you come out here and you look at this incredible scenery here on a beautiful day like today with the freedom that we have and no one having COVID and no COVID in the city, Sydney, for the last week. And you think, in this world and in the history of humanity, we got enormous amounts to praise God for. And so we're going to have a day praying. We really need to do it in the light of praising God. Whatever else, we've got to thank him, praise him. But that is the first thing for which the psalmist praises God is prayer. O you who pray, to you shall all flesh come. Now, I wrote a book on prayer some time ago, which in the original cover looks like this and the new cover looks like that. About the nature of prayer, because so many people are confused about prayer. Prayer means asking. There's about four or five different Greek words that are used to translate prayer, and they all just mean asking. I pray you listen carefully to me today. See, I've just prayed to you. Prayer doesn't necessarily mean to God. You can pray to anybody. You just ask things from people. That's what prayer is. It's a less religious thing than most people expect. But you pray to God. It's not talking to God. Well, the only way to pray to God is by talking, but talking to God is not praying. Asking God for things is praying. But when you ask things for God, you're actually praising him. And you can praise him because he listens to you as well. And so an important part to start is in prayer. Yeah. We don't praise God for prayer because we take prayer for granted. I think that's the reason why we don't do it much. See, I saw a TV program the other night, or the first half of it. I couldn't stand it, so we turned it off and watched something mindless instead. About the conquistadors conquering the Mayan and Aztec civilizations. There were the... And of course, it was SBS, wasn't it, or something like that. And of course, they were desperately trying to justify Maya and Aztecs and criticise Catholicism and Christianity. It's the first time in a long time I felt like defending Catholicism because of the way that... Because they were telling us what the Maya did and what the Aztecs did, because their views of gods were such that the only way you could get the gods to listen and pay attention to you was by killing people and offering them up as sacrifices. And so just to get the gods to remember to get the sun to rise the next morning, you had to kill some children and offer up their hearts in sacrifice. That the Catholics of Spain conquered and got rid of this doesn't seem to me to have been a bad thing. But to the SBS, this was terrible because it was cultural imperialism, wasn't it, to stop the sacrifice of children every day. But their views of God, so different to our view of God, isn't it? Likewise, the polytheists, you see, the ones who believe in many gods. You've got to approach the right God for the right concern. So you've got a God for the crops, or a God for romance, or a God for war. You've got to go to the right God to ask for the right thing. And if you're dealing with the Greek and Roman gods, well, they may be interested in you, or they may not be interested in you. It's iffy. Sometimes it's not so much they're not going to give you what you're asking, it's that they've gone for a sleep. They're really not interested today. You've got to catch them at the right moment, the right God, to ask for the right thing. That is, our concept of being able to call God Father and bring him any requests we know, that's extraordinary. This is wonderful. We need to praise God that he is the one who hears. And we praise him that he is the Father who hears. Remember the words of Jesus. We put them up. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? There is the kind of theological, philosophical undergirding of prayer. The knowledge that God as our Father, who will be a better Father than any human Father, because he is able, as no human Father is. Whatever we ask, God is able to give. And he is willing, as many fathers aren't. That is, he loves to do what is for our benefit, to give us what will help us, whatever it may be. And thirdly, he's wise, which by definition fathers aren't, if you're a teenager, because he knows what in fact we need, rather than just what we want. So I can ask him for something thinking this would be really helpful, and he refuses it because it really isn't helpful. So when I ask for a serpent, he won't necessarily give it to me. But if I ask for bread, he won't be giving me a serpent. But he is able to give me whatever he likes. It's a very important little passage to reflect. It's Matthew chapter 7. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. So we are to thank and praise God for being the Father who hears prayers. So let me open up prayer time by praying and leading us all in prayer, thanking God and praising God for this aspect. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, our Heavenly Father, that you are willing to listen to our prayers, able to solve our problems, knowing our needs and what is best for us. We praise you that you are like this. We rejoice and we praise you as one who hears our prayers, and not only ours, but the prayers of your people around the world. And so we come to hear today in humble thankfulness and adoration that you are here listening to us as we make our requests known to you. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for listening to us this day. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Because all that assumes that he is our Father. It assumes that we are in a right relationship with him, that we can call him Father. And that evil as we are, he accepts us somehow. So the psalm immediately moves to the next issue. That is the issue of our sins in verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. And so we come to the third point on the outline there is confession. See, when iniquities prevail against me, it is so frustrating that we continue to be sinful so much of our lives. That sin beats us again and again and again. God is too holy to so much as look upon sin, we're told in Habakkuk 1. Our sins are a continued reminder of how self-centered we are and how right God is in judging and condemning us. But God, in His mercy, has done this extraordinary thing. He has atoned for our transgressions. He has covered our transgressions by paying the price for our sins in the death of His one and only Son. Here's the cross, the atonement for sin. Being in the temple would remind you of that, because that's the Day of Atonement, the offering of the sacrifices and the like. But here's the cross, the atonement for the sin. It's not that God just forgives sins by kind of acceptance, which is the mode of the modern world. Because when you forgive sins by just acceptance, what you're actually doing is accepting evil. You're saying it doesn't matter. What happens is that God forgives sins by atonement. That is, by paying the price for them, by paying the price of the judgment and condemnation. See, it's easy for me to say, oh, you're forgiven, it's all right, you're forgiven, it's all right, you're forgiven, it's all right. But the victims of your crimes are not too happy with that. The people who are having to pick up the mess of your life, they're not too happy about the fact that you're just forgiven. Someone needs to pay. Someone always pays. The victim often pays. God is the victim of our rejection of Him. But He pays. He pays by His Son's death on our behalf. So at the cross, sin is treated justly in punishment. While at the cross, forgiveness is righteously granted to us. And so you see, it's already anticipated for us there in verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. I don't atone for my own transgressions. God atoned for my transgressions in the death of His Son. And this is why we can approach, and this is how we can approach God in prayer. We always do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we do it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For without Jesus, we're still in our sins under judgment. And without Jesus, we have no promise that God will listen to us. And without Jesus, we have no right to enter into God's presence. And without Jesus, we could never call God Father, because it's by the Spirit of Jesus that we're born again and adopted into the family of God. That's why we always pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have a verbal habit of framing my prayers in a certain way to keep reminding me of this. You don't have to follow this pattern, but I always approach God as my Father or our Father. And I always finish my prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, and invite you to say Amen if you agree with me. If I don't pray to God as my Father, I'm in great error. That doesn't mean I have to use the words. I can pray, O God, creator of the universe, because He is my Father. And I don't have to use the magic formula through Jesus Christ my Lord at the end of every prayer. But if I'm not praying through Jesus Christ my Lord, then I'm not actually able to approach my Father because of my sin. My sin will keep me from Him. So before we start our time of praying for Australia, we should return to the atoning work of God and once more ask Him for the forgiveness that comes in the death of Jesus. So we've got a confession up there on the, I hope, up there. But before we pray it, let's just stop and think again, so that we're not just superficial in our prayers at this point, and remember our continued sinfulness that we need to bring to God. Well, let's pray together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. We have followed our own ways and the desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy laws. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly and obedient life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And remember verse 3. When iniquity prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. It's great news. For those things of which you feel really ashamed and are penitent and know you shouldn't and wish you don't again, to know that they are fully forgiven because we've been atoned by God. He's dealt with it, that which we are so bad at dealing with. There's one other matter that we need to deal with before we approach God with our requests. We are going to pray today, yes. Yes, it's just taking a little while to get there, isn't it? Just foundation laying. One other bit that we need to remember is thanksgiving. See, prayer is asking for something, but prayer is not giving thanks. Prayer is asking. However, if you're a person who asks for something, you should be willing and ready to give thanks for receiving it. There's something profoundly rude, isn't there, about asking but never saying thank you. And our God wishes us to thank him for the good things he gives us. And so, whenever we pray, the New Testament says, pray with thanksgiving. The little phrase that keeps popping up, pray with thanksgiving, because that's a slightly separate thing. One of the characteristics of Australians, of course, is they are not very good at thanksgiving to start with. Sorry, we are not very good at thanksgiving to start with. I mean, one of the nice things about American culture is they have a day off called Thanksgiving. We don't think of having a day off called Thanksgiving. That's ridiculous. Very fundamentally different cultures at this point between Australia and America, and that's one where they're actually better than us. And one of the problems with Australia is when they do thank, you know, who do they thank? Thank my lucky stars, you know, thank my forefathers, thank. So on a day like today, beautiful day like today, you say to Australians, are you glad to be an Australian? And there's certain groups who are saying no, but most people are saying, yes, this is the best country in the world. I'm so thankful for being here. And you think you're not so thankful because you've got no one to thank. Whereas we have got someone to thank, namely God. And so thanksgiving to God is just fundamentally Christian. And the rest of the psalm praises God, thankfully, for what he has done for us. I mean, I just picked up one verse there, verse 8. So that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs, and you make their going out in the morning and the evening to shout for joy. God is the creator. He's the creator in this psalms of the mountains. He's the creator of the seas, of things that look like they could never be moved. God put them there in the first place. And so he is the sovereign Lord over all things. And of course, he is the one who brings forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus. And so we've got to be thanking God. But now we get there. What should we thank God about as Australians today in particular? Forgiveness of sins in the death of Jesus, yes. But what else should we thank God? We're going to spend some time thanking God. That's a good place to start before we move to praying for Australia. And this morning, I want us to look about physical Australia. This afternoon, we'll look about spiritual Australia. And frankly, that's a division that's nonsense because the spiritual impacts the physical and the physical impacts the spiritual. But for the point of small minds like ours, we'll just keep the two separate. What are the things of Australia that we should be thanking God for? Lots of things to thank God for. Go back to the prayer points there and we'll spend 10, 15 minutes praying. Well, thanking God. Now, one of the problems about thanking God is people always turn them into prayers. The easy way of doing it is make one sentence prayers, short ones. Thank you, God, for the great work of bringing relief to our bushfires last year. Right? Because what you want us to do is say, and please give us freedom from bushfires. Right? We're going to pray to God in a little while. just spend time thanking God. And so lots of short thanksgivings work generally better, unless you're a very clever person. And when we finish, we're going to go back to the doxology, but I'll call you to attention then. So let's give thanks to God, shall we? God is the creator and sustainer of everything, right? It's not just that he made it, he looks after it. And this psalm is talking about the ways in which he looks after the pastures of the wilderness, the meadows, everything that is there, God continues to look after. The scripture says not a sparrow falls without God knowing it. Every hair on your head is numbered. The details of life are all under the control of God. And so we need to be praying for Australia, for its well-being today. Mustn't take it for granted. You and I are living in one of the very best of times, but we need to continue to pray to God that he will continue to provide for us and look after us. And at every point, we need to be praying for God's continued blessing upon us. Now, like I said, the spiritual blessings this afternoon, but what about the physical? What are the things that we need to pray for Australia? Ben's about to type up again some other things. So what are the things that you think Australia needs God's particular concerns now? Let's join together in praying this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.